Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, King of kings and Lord of lords, thank you for your grace and your mercy. Thank you for having given us this high privilege to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God the Holy Spirit. So it is our request now that God the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this morning. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. First Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13. He reads, "But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse off if we do not eat, and no better if we do. Be careful, however, that the exercise of your freedom does not become a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols? So this weak brother for whom Christ died is destroyed by your knowledge. When you sin against your brothers in this way and wound their weak conscience, you sin against Christ. Therefore, if what I eat causes my brother to fall into sin, I will never eat meat again, so that I will not cause him to fall." Now the message of this section of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 8 through 13 that we are considering is that you should use your freedom obtained through knowledge of truth in a way not to cause a weak believer to sin. In our last study, we indicated that we would expand it by firstly noting the basis of the message as given in verse 9. Secondly, by considering the knowledge you should have to enable you to apply this message. Thirdly, by considering the knowledge you should have to enable you again, by considering a specific action that you need to take to ensure you comply with this message. Now we have considered the basis of the message in verse 9 that focuses on the caution issued to believers who have knowledge to be careful not to cause an immature believer to sin. Now those with knowledge could not eat food sacrifice to idols because they know idols are nothing. But that could cause an immature believer to do the same and probably get involved in some form of idolatry. And it is possible that such a person may not make a distinction between food that is specifically described by others as food for idols and that are associated with idol in a general sense of food offered to idol but available for public consumption. Now we indicated that eating of food sacrificed to idols by a mature believer, while not necessarily wrong, may cause immature believer to sin against their conscience and inadvertently get involved in idolatry. So we proceed to consider the knowledge one should have to carry out the message we're considering. There are three elements of knowledge that you should have to enable you carry out the message of the passage we're considering. A first element of knowledge you should have to execute the message we have stated is that which recognizes what is important before God. In other words, if you want to use your freedom in Christ, or the right you have to do that which is not sinful, you must be able to distinguish between what is essential and what is not in advancing your relationship with the Lord. Now, this responsibility is based on the sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, when it says, "But food does not bring us near to God. We are no worse if we do not eat, and no better if we do." So verse 8 serves really as a bridge between the previous section of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verses 4 through 7, and the present section of verses 8 through 13, in that it connects the instruction of our present section to the preceding one through the subject of food, but also conveys that the focus of the present section is not the same as the preceding. Now, this interpretation is warranted because of the conjunction "but" that begins the verse in the NIV. The word "but" is translated from a Greek particle that may be translated "but" to indicate a contrast between what follows and what precedes. However, when a simple connective is desired without contrast being implied, it may be translated "and." Although, in certain occurrences, it may be left untranslated, as some of our English versions have done. Now, because of our interpretation, the Greek particle may be translated "now," as in the New English Translation, to indicate that verse 8 connects what follows to what precedes it, without an indication of contrast, instead to convey that a new topic is being introduced that is loosely connected with the preceding section. Now, be that as it may, the main point of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul conveyed to us in verse 8 is that food properly used does not affect our fellowship or relationship with God. Now, I use the verbal phrase "food used properly" in stating this truth the Holy Spirit wants us to learn, because misuse of food can certainly affect our fellowship with God. How, you may ask? It is that gluttony, that excessive eating, is a sin. And a sin affects our fellowship with God. That gluttony is a sin is implied in the instruction cautioning a person to avoid excessive eating, as in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 2. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 2. He reads, "And put a knife to your throat if you are given to gluttony. Furthermore, gluttony is often associated with drunkenness. That is also a sin," as we read in example used in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 21. Proverbs 23, verse 21 reads, "For drunkards and gluttons become poor, and drowsiness clothes them in rags." Now, this aside, the truth the Holy Spirit wants us to learn from 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8 is that food used properly does not affect our fellowship with God. In other words, food does not make a believer to maintain fellowship with God. Now, it is this truth that is given in the sentence of 1 Corinthians 8, verse 8, when it says, "Food does not bring us near to God." Now, scholars debate on whether this sentence or the entire verse 8 is what the Corinthians said or the apostles' words. Now, we cannot resolve this debate, but that does not materially change what we have said about the Holy Spirit or the point the Holy Spirit conveyed to us through the apostle. Again, the point is that food used properly does not affect our fellowship with God. Now, to see that the sentence we are considering is concerned with fellowship with the Lord, we need to understand, based on the NIV, what it means to bring believers near to God. Now, the expression "bring near" of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that literally may mean to present a person to another person, as that the word is used for Peter presenting Dorcas to other believers in Joppa after she was raised from the dead, as recorded in Acts chapter 9, verse 41. Acts chapter 9, verse 41. It reads, "He took her by the hand and helped her to her feet. Then he called the believers and the widows and presented her to them alive." Now, the word in connection with sacrifice also may mean to bring or to offer, as it is used in the instruction of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Romans chapter 12, verse 1, it reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." Now, the word may be used as a legal term with the meaning of to bring or to present someone before a judge, as that is the sense of the word in what the Holy Spirit says about believers appearing before God in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14 reads, "Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence." Now the word may mean to be in proximity to something, hence means to be near or to be at or even to be nearby, as the word is used by Apostle Paul to indicate the Lord stood by him and provided him the strength he needed to proclaim the gospel, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 17. It reads, "But the Lord stood at my side and gave me strength, so that through me the message might be fully proclaimed and all the Gentiles might hear it. And I was delivered from the lion's mouth." Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8, the word has a sense of to cause to be present or to bring. Now the meaning of the Greek word, as we have stated, since the verb is related to God in the context, raises the question, how can a believer be caused to be present with God or brought near to him? Now, to begin with, we should recognize that God is omnipresent, meaning he occupies every conceivable space, so that he is, by his very nature, near everyone, including unbelievers. So to say that a believer is brought near to God or caused to be present with him is to speak of being in a special relationship, either negatively or positively. Being in a negative relationship with the Lord, either negatively or positively. Now, negatively, bringing a believer to be present with God could be in times of judgment, since our Greek verb is used by Apostle Paul in the sense of a believer standing before God for judgment in Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. Romans chapter 14, verse 10. It reads, "You then, why do you judge your brother? Or why do you look down on your brother? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat." Now, positively, bringing a believer to be present with God who means being in fellowship with him. Now, since verse 12 of 1 Corinthians chapter 8 references sin that disturbs a believer's fellowship with God, the apostle was probably thinking of a believer's fellowship with God. Thus, the concept of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8, really, of bringing a person near to God is similar to what the Holy Spirit gave us through James in James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. James chapter 4, verse 8. He reads, "Come near to God, and He will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." Now, what does it really mean to come near to God in James 4, verse 8? Now, the expression "to come near" is translated from a Greek word that is used to describe the physical approach of one person towards another. Now, since we cannot approach God in a physical sense, it follows that coming near to God, here at least in the book as James used it, is the same as having fellowship with God. In effect, the command here in James 4, 8 then, to come near to God, is an encouragement to believers to approach God reverentially. It is a command to maintain close association with God. Now, this maintenance of close relationship with God is well known in the Old Testament time, especially as it relates to coming to the temple in Jerusalem. It is this maintenance of close relationship with God that the psalmist described in Psalm 73, verse 28. Psalms 73, verse 28. Psalms 73, verse 28. It is, "But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds." Now, this drawing near to God is an important concept that drawing from the Old Testament, a picture of going to the to worship in the temple, the writer of Hebrews commands believers to approach God through Jesus Christ, who has removed the barrier that kept man from having a closer relationship with God under the Old Testament worship system, as we read in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20 through 22. Hebrews chapter 10, verses 20 through 22. It is, "By a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. So anyway, the sentencing of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8, food does not bring us near to God, as we have stated, conveys the truth that food used properly has no effect on our fellowship with God. Now, to elaborate on the truth that food used properly has no effect on our fellowship with God, Apostle Paul makes two additional statements that concern food. Now, the first additional statement is given negatively to convey that our fellowship with God is not made worse by not eating food, as in the clause of 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 8. Look at that clause again. He says, we are no worse if we do not eat. We are no worse if we do not eat. Now the verbal phrase, we are worse, is really translated from a Greek word that may mean to lack, to be in need, as it is used by Apostle Paul to indicate the Corinthians do not lack any spiritual gift in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 7. He reads, therefore, you do not lack any spiritual gift, as you eagerly await for our Lord Jesus Christ to be revealed. Now, the word, of course, may mean to come short of or to fail to reach, as it is used to describe what was not attained by the Israelites during the Exodus, as we read in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, and hold on to Hebrews, please. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 reads, therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. Now, the word may mean to be destitute. As in describing the heroes of faith in the past that demonstrated their faith despite difficulties that they faced, as stated in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 37. It reads, they were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8, the word means to experience deficiency in something advantageous or desirable. And so it means something like to lack or to be worse off. Thus the clause, we are no worse off if we do not eat, means our believers do not lack fellowship with God because they do not eat food. In effect, if a person does not eat food, that will not affect fellowship with God. That is, that will not affect God's approval of the person. The point that is conveyed to the Corinthians is that not eating food offered to idols in Corinth does not affect their fellowship with the Lord. Now we can understand this because fellowship with God is determined by presence or absence of sin. When sin is present, no fellowship. When there's absence of sin, believer has fellowship. As we have stated then, unless gluttony is involved, there is no way eating food affects fellowship with God or affects any divine approval. Now it is this truth that the apostle conveyed negatively in the clause, we are no worse if we do not eat. Now Apostle Paul conveyed positively the same truth that food used properly has no effect on our fellowship with God through the second additional statement of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8. Look at what it says. And no better if we do. No better if we do. Now the word better is translated from a Greek word that when used of things may mean to be present in abundance may mean something like to overflow. As in the prayer of Apostle Paul, for believers' love to be demonstrated in such abundance to one another that they can be said that their love is overflowing, as he used it in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 3 verse 12. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. Now, in the past, you've heard me say, well, that love doesn't really increase or decrease. Once you have it, if it's produced by the Holy Spirit, it doesn't increase, it doesn't decrease. What is meant is the way you manifest it is what increases. The way you manifest love increases. So the more you manifest it, then it can be viewed as if your love is increasing. When in reality it's not, it's just demonstration of it, that's what should be increasing anyway. Now when use of person, the Greek word, may mean to abound, to have an abundance, as in the statement of Apostle Paul concerning God making his grace available in abundance to the Corinthians to enable them to be generous and to be involved in good work. As we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 8. Second Corinthians 9 verse 8. And hold on to 2 Corinthians 9 verse 8. It is, and God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Now the word may mean to excel, as in the commendation and encouragement to the Corinthians by Apostle Paul, to be outstanding in generosity, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 7. He said, but just as you excel, that's a Greek word, in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in your love for us, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. In our passage of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8, the Greek word there has the sense of having something in abundance. So it may mean to have more or to be better off. Now the meaning then of the Greek word translated better off in the NIV that we have given as to have more or to be better off raises the question as to what we should have more of all, in what sense the Corinthians are to be better off, because some of them do not eat meat sacrificed to idols. Now, it could mean that the Corinthians will have more of divine approval, or that they are better off because of divine approval. Now, another interpretation is that of being more in fellowship with God. It is this meaning that we believe the Holy Spirit intended for us, since we have indicated the necessity of being in fellowship with God as being of greater importance than eating or not eating meat offered to idols. In effect, eating or not eating food sacrificed to idols does not advance a person's fellowship with the Lord, as we have previously stated. Again, you have to remember that except for gluttony, nothing, food, anything related to food does not cause a believer not to have fellowship, or to have fellowship for that matter. In any case, the concern of the apostle in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8 that is applicable to the universal Church of Christ is to recognize that it is important before God for us to recognize what's important, so that we become flexible in those things that are not essential for spiritual advancement. In other words, we should learn to know what is essential. If something is essential, we have to stand by them. If they're not, you leave them alone. You become flexible the way you go about them. And that's what the apostle is really dealing with in terms of food. So, what I'm saying is that this truth of knowing what's essential and what's not. You know, there are things that people fight over, even as believers, that one way or the other, it doesn't do anything spiritually for you. When you see those kind of things, ignore it. Don't get too much involved, because they won't advance you. Anyway, this truth then should govern everything we do. It is more important for a believer to be in fellowship with the Lord than it is for such a person to use the individual's rights or freedom in Christ. In other words, although you can use your freedom in Christ, but if that use of freedom is going to bring some or cause somebody else to sin, then you don't use it. Because there you know what's essential and what's not essential. A believer in fellowship with God is one that pleases Him. No one can please God unless the individual is controlled by the Holy Spirit, as implied by the assertion of Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 8. And hold on to that because I'll pick up the next verse. Romans chapter 8, verse 8 reads, "Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God." So if a person that is controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God, then the converse is that only the person controlled by the Holy Spirit can please Him. Now this is implied by what the apostle stated in the next verse then of this 8th chapter of Romans. That is Romans chapter 8 verse 9. Romans 8 verse 9. Romans 8 verse 9 reads, "You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God is in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ." So anyway, the concern of the Holy Spirit through Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8 is doing things that will lead to fellowship with God. The implication is that we should be more concerned with pleasing God than pleasing ourselves. Therefore, we need to briefly consider the issue of pleasing the Lord, as that is necessary for being in fellowship with Him. In other words, if you're going to be in fellowship with the Lord, you got to know what pleases Him. So that's what you want to do. You want to please Him. You want to be in good terms with Him, so to say. So you need to find out those things that please God. Once you find them out, then you go after them with all your might and power that the Holy Spirit supplies to you. And so, we need to consider briefly some of these. Now, there are definitely certain things the Scripture specifically states as pleasing God. But let me cite five of these as a starter, so to say, so at least you know these five and you hold on to them. First, being devoted to the Lord is pleasing to Him, as implied in the passage we cited previously, that is Romans chapter 12 verse 1. Romans 12 verse 1 reads, "Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy," and look at that word, "pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship." See that verbal phrase, "to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God," conveys the fact that if a believer dedicates himself in serving God, such dedication will be pleasing to Him. So in whatever way you dedicate yourself to serve the Lord, that will please Him. You can dedicate yourself, which you should, in studying His Word. When you do that, that will please Him. You can dedicate yourself in being sure that you are one that witness, that you witness to other people about the Savior. That also will please Him. So, the first thing, being devoted to Him, pleases Him. Second, conducting one's life in accordance with truth, revealing the Scripture, certainly pleases God, as we read in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 1. First Thessalonians chapter 1, chapter 4, verse 1. It reads, "Finally, brothers, we instructed you how to live," look at that, "in order to please God, as in fact you are living. Now, we ask you and urge you in the Lord Jesus to do this more and more." Now, here's the thing. What's the apostle, he commends the Thessalonians, they were struggling. They're doing their best, as many of you in this congregation are doing. But he said, do that more and more. You can never have enough of anything on this life, so to say. More so in the spiritual life, you can never say, yeah, I've done enough in my spiritual life. No, no one ever does that. We all keep reaching for the goal that we can't really touch, we can't reach until the Lord get us out of this planet. The one thing we have to do is we keep going forward, keep going forward, keep struggling. In the sense that everything you do, guide it from the scripture. See, that's the key. Because it says you live according to what you've been taught. So if you're going to please the Lord, what you need to do is listen to the teaching of the Word of God. Apply it. Whenever you want to do anything, that's the first thing that should go to your mind. This action, is how is it compatible with the truth I know that's been taught to me? That's what you ask yourself. And that's what will help you if you're going to please the Lord. That's what we say, if you conduct your life in accordance with revealed truth in the scripture, then you will be a believer that pleases the Lord. So that's the second, living in accordance with the truth revealed in the scripture. Third, involvement in intercessory prayer pleases God, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. First Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. It is, "This is good and pleases God our Savior." You read that, you say, well, this verse says nothing about prayer, let alone intercessory prayer. And so you may dispute the point that we have made that says involvement in intercessory prayer pleases the Lord. You say, I don't see that. Well, that's why you don't read the Bible just by one verse. Many times you look what before and what follows. Now, it is the context that indicates that what pleases God in this verse is intercessory prayer. Now, this is because the demonstrative pronoun this, when you say this is good, what is that this? This. This here, yeah, that demonstrative pronoun, refers to intercessory prayer on behalf of those in authority and all people that the apostle had already written from verses 1 to 2. Of course, no believer can truly be involved in intercessory prayer of any kind without being in fellowship with God. That is, being controlled by the Holy Spirit. So, if you're involved in intercessory prayer, praying on behalf of other people, then you will be pleasing God too. Fourth, taking care of aging parents and grandparents is pleasing to God, as stated in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. And you know, in this congregation, I have emphasized this passage several times because it's so important, especially in the society in which we find ourselves. People are so to themselves, self-centered. You know, they only want to know, what am I going to get from my parents? When are they going to hurry and die so I get their will? That's why some of them are abandoned. Some parents and grandparents are abandoned in nursing homes and so forth. And you go there, it's a pitiful thing to see some of them, the way they've been abandoned. Family members don't even come to see them. But that should never be true of anyone in this congregation as a believer in Christ, because of this passage in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 4. He reads, but if a widow has children or grandchildren, these should learn first of all to put their religion into practice. In other words, you can claim all you want as how devoted you are to the Lord and all the church you go and all that. It doesn't matter if you don't do this. You say, put into practice by caring for their own family. And look at the thing I always emphasize. So repaying their parents and grandparents. So you see what I always emphasize is repaying. It doesn't say repay. If it's repay, you say, okay, I've done my duty today. No, you say repaying. That means you owe your parents a debt that you can never finish paying until they're out of this planet. You must continue to do that. That's what is repaying. Repaying their parents and grandparents. Look at them, what it says. That clause, for this is pleasing to God. So it is pleasing to God when you, as a believer, take care of your aging parents. Fifth, being generous to others is pleasing to God, as stated in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews chapter 13, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. It is, Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 reads, and do not forget to do good. Yes. And to share, that's what we're looking at, to share with others. That's that spirit of generosity. He said, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. What kind of sacrifice? The sacrifice of sharing with fellow believers or others for that matter. They don't necessarily have to be believers, although, in order of preference, you have to start with fellow believers. Because what you normally do, you go from family before you lead to the outsider. So you begin with your fellow believers, and then you extend to unbelievers. In any event, the first knowledge then you should have to carry out the message of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 8 through verse 8 through 13 is to recognize of what is important before God. Now this means you should learn to differentiate between what is essential for spiritual advancement and what is not, so that you should forgo your freedom or right that you have in Christ when an activity that in and of itself is not sinful would adversely affect another believer's spiritual life. You know, that's something you want to do. You know, there's nothing wrong with it. But it may cause some problem for another believer. And if you know that, then you forgo your freedom just for that believer. Anyway, the second element of knowledge required to carry out the message of 1 Corinthians 8 through 13 is the impact of your action on the spiritual life of a weak believer. That the believer, with knowledge, may do something that a weak believer could perceive to be wrong because of the individual's conscience. Since our conscience will normally operate because of the norm or the standard we have, hence, a weak believer's conscience, based on the person's knowledge, when that weak believer with a conscience that is, you know, based on limited knowledge, then he will judge the action of the believer with knowledge to be wrong. But there are certain things you can do as a more mature believer, an immature believer will think you're wrong, when in reality, you're the one right. So when that happens, the weak believer will have the condemnation of the conscience, which will lead to lack of peace in the soul of that believer. Even though you know that is not wrong, a weak believer may think it is. For that believer's sake, you let go whatever it is. That is not, of course, something sinful for to begin with. Now the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, demonstrated this truth with the case of a believer with knowledge eating meat sacrificed to idols that may cause a weak believer in Corinth to do the same in a way that would lead to idolatry on the part of that weak believer. Now, this situation is given then in the question of 1 Corinthians 8 verse 10 that we're studying. It is, "For if anyone with a weak conscience sees you who have this knowledge eating in an idol's temple, won't he be emboldened to eat what has been sacrificed to idols?" Well, it may be best for us to take a break here, and after that, we'll come back and continue.